Turning again to the portion of the word that we read together, Galatians and chapter 3. We can read from verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And particularly the words of verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Now, as you know, this letter to the Galatians is probably one of the most important letters that Paul wrote. It was probably the first letter that he actually wrote, the letter to the Galatians. And he was writing it to a church that he himself had established on his first missionary journey. And at this time, he had heard that things were not as they were when he had left them. And he was provoked by hearing of the Galatians had seemingly been led astray by false teachings and false teachers, and them not being as faithful to what they had been taught as they should be. And what was happening was that those who were Jews, the Jews there who had been converted, Judaizers, some of them, trying to make Christianity an extension of Judaism. They were trying to and insisting that the two must be, the two faiths, as it were, must be held together. In other words, that faith in Christ, in this new teaching that they had been taught, was not enough. That there had to be the things like circumcision and some of the other Jewish rites, that they also had to be kept, and that that was necessary to make a person a true believer in the Messiah. In other words, it was a salvation by faith plus works. And friends, there is nothing new under the sun, is there? How much of that there is still seen and heard? This idea that, yes, faith in Christ, but things also that we can add to that. But the apostle is showing in this important letter very clearly how one nullifies the other. You cannot have both, he is saying. And the whole point is of Christ coming that he came to fulfill the law. And so if the law is fulfilled and we believe in Christ, why then do you still insist that you must keep the law in any way? And he shows how salvation is all of grace. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. And so he clearly sets out before them again, and he does so, as we know, as we read through it sometimes, in very strong language, because it is so vital and so important for them, as it must be for ourselves, that it is all of grace. It is not of works in any way whatsoever. And for ourselves, friends, as we seek to prepare ourselves to remember the Lord's death once again, that we will focus on this important issue at all times, that it is through the finished work of Christ, the centrality of Christ in his redemptive work must always be before us, which of course it is all of the grace of God. And when we have that before us, we will be able to focus in the way that we should on what Christ has done, who it was who has done this work, and how it was accomplished, and accomplished as well, of course, in our room and in our stead. It is good to think Christ died for sinners. It is better to think Christ died for me, the sinner. And that is what the people of God need to focus on as they sit at the Lord's table, being amazed once again that he did this for me. How easy it is for us, friends, to forget that personal aspect of it. Of course, he died for a people, a chosen people for himself. But it comes down as well for us all as individuals, doesn't it, to make it really meaningful for us. Well, then, we read here, he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now then, first of all, remind ourselves what we know already, of course, this redemption. What is this redeeming work that he has done? And who has done it? Well, I suppose the first word in our text says it all. Christ has redeemed us. Christ has redeemed us. The Anointed One, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. Anointed by whom? By God himself. What was the sole purpose of this anointing? To redeem those whom the Father had chosen for himself and given to the Son. Christ, the Anointed, the Redeemer, the Messiah. The one spoken about elsewhere by the elders, you remember in Revelation chapter 5, thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. The elders there who are proclaiming this, the elders in glory proclaiming this, when they have come, the picture there in Revelation is of the church together at the end of time, having come to glorify and to magnify the Savior, Jew and Gentile alike, the elders there, thou hast redeemed us. And even in heaven itself, that great truth will be to the fore in the minds of God's people. Before them will stand the one as a lamb that was slain. Before you and I, if we are there, will stand the one we see as our Redeemer. Why are we there? Why are we here, you will ask? Because of him. And how because of him? Because he has redeemed us. The Anointed One of God has done all for us. It is not of my works, or else I would boast. It is all of grace through his work. Now, here, while he has the title Redeemer, he had also had to earn, as it were, in a sense, he had to earn that title by what he did. It was in doing what he did that we see him particularly as our Redeemer. And he engaged in and completed the work of redemption. He did it. He came as the Redeemer. He did the work that he had to do, the work of a Redeemer, to make us his own, to save our soul, to redeem ourselves. And as the second person, he was what he was. He was holy and perfect in himself without sin. And that's what made him suitable like no other could be. But to redeem any soul, a particular work was required of him to do. And he came to do that work as the Redeemer. And he carried out the redemptive work in what he was doing, it is sin. And in that there was an act of obedience. That's where we see him in what he was doing, carrying out the Father's will, to be obedient to his Father. Here we see the second person being obedient to the first person, God to God the Father. And he then, taking out nature, he does the work that was required of him. He becomes our Redeemer, he becomes our substitute, he becomes our sacrifice. So then, here he is now, as the Redeemer, and we see him as the Redeemer by faith. But also, God sees him as he was never before. He sees him, first of all, in this state of humiliation that was his when he took our nature. And he sees him now also in a way that was never true of him before. He is identified now with sin himself, identified with it, not as a sinner as we know, but he's identified with sin and with sinners. And in that identification now, he is paying the price that was required. A price was paid. And that price was, the demand of the law was met in what he was doing there. The justice of God required that there would be a price paid, that blood was required. And this is what he is doing as the Redeemer. Now, of course, we have to remember he wasn't buying God's favor in doing what he was doing. That is, that God would, as it were, that through what Christ was doing would overlook sin. That's not at all what he was doing. He knew exactly what God required of him. He knew what the full penalty of the law required. He knew that in coming as our Redeemer, he had to give his life to redeem a people for himself. He knew before he ever came that this was about satisfying the requirement of God's holy, just law. And so, to do so, there had to be a death, there had to be a giving of himself as the perfect sacrifice. And there he knew that God's justice required, and God's justice, as it were, cried out, "I demand my rights." And Christ's immediate reply as the Redeemer was, "I am willing to pay the price." And he did this for a people that he loved, those whom the Father had given to him. And where do we see the proof of this obedience? Well, of course, we know when we go to Calvary, especially, to see there the climax. He was always paying the price, but the climax of it is seen there at Calvary. There he was doing what he came to do. The price paid for your redemption. Oh, Christian, who seek to remember his death till he come, this is what you remember, is it not? He did this for me. He paid the price. He stood in my place, and he bore my punishment, the wages of my sin. The wages of my sin. So there is then, in what he is doing there, there is that redemptive work. But we also have to remember that while we are redeemed and saved and delivered from that spiritual death and eternal death, but also in that redemptive work, there is also, we have to remember, not only saved and redeemed from punishment, but also from the power of sin here and now. We are also, through what he has done, the power of sin, should be redeemed. We are redeemed from it, even as we are now. And that sometimes is easily forgotten by us, that is included in this redeeming any soul for himself. How often we make excuses for our sins as the Lord's people. But this redeeming work is a salvation of our souls and enabling us also to overcome our sinful inclinations. Remember what the apostle says also, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. How can that be? Because of this redeeming work as well. The redeeming work of Christ. That really, as you well know, is just a brief summing up of some of these things. But also then, secondly, what then is it to be made a curse for us? To be made a curse for us. Well, we read, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Well, to redeem any from the curse of the law, Christ as the lawgiver himself, first of all, had to place himself under the law. The one who was the author of it. And so through that redeeming work, he as our redeemer, as a sin bearer, he needed to bear the curse of that law to redeem any of us. He had to do it. Now we know that, you may know that often in some churches today it is taught that the thought of God requiring such a sacrifice of his son, the idea of Christ being made a curse, it doesn't fit into some people's view of how theology and how God is a God of love, they say. But dear friends, when God is dealing with Christ, when he is made a curse, when he's hanging on that cursed tree, that's where we see the ultimate love of God, as well as the ultimate love of the Son and of the Father. Where do you see love more than when he is nailed to the cross and when he is there crying that cry of dereliction? What love, friends, that is seen there for his own people. There dealing with man's rebellion and sin in the only way that it could be dealt with, being made a curse. And the Lord Jesus, having come into the world to seek and to save the lost, he had to die this cursed death. And so we read there, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. There is nothing unjust in what God is doing. Nothing unjust in what he's doing here, requiring this of his beloved Son, when he made him to be sin for us. He made him to be sin for us. It had to be God, a holy God, could not have it any other way. God had to deal with him as he did. He had to deal with him. There was no alternative, friends. There was no other way. There was no easier way. And we have to remember that as well, that there was no other way than the way that God chose, and that was agreed and covenanted between Father, Son, and Spirit than this way. We mustn't think, well, God could have chosen some other way. He couldn't. God chose this way. God did here, as in everything else, did what was perfect. There was never and could be an either or, as it were, with God in this. This was the way. Otherwise, we'd have to say, well, maybe God could have done some other way, some better way. There cannot be. What he has done is a perfect, better, best way. The only way that sin could be dealt with as we have it here. There is no other way. He did what was right and what was good. This was the only way to deal with your sin and mine, that Christ the Redeemer had to be made a curse for us. And so what we see here then is the outworking of that covenant of redemption, where the Father appointed the Son to suffer and die, and the Son willingly acquiesced with it and came and took our nature and eventually died the death he did on the cross. This was known and is known as the only way to redeem a people for himself. And what is happening here when he's made a curse for us? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what's happening. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And oh, my dear friend, what a weight that is. You just think, taking it again at a personal level, even your sins and no one else's. What a weight. Oh, what a weight that was on him. What blows he had to endure just for you. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of every single one of his people who has ever lived and will ever live in this world. He was made a curse for us. A curse which inevitably followed the breaking of the law. The curse rested upon him. Now, remember also that the Lord Jesus Christ here as a sin bearer, when he was made a curse, we read here, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, he wasn't made a curse because he was hanging on a tree. But here, he was hanging on a tree as a result of being made a curse already. The cross was the result of being made a curse. That was what happened. He was made a curse. And then cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It is, as it were, the curse that comes first. It is not by being crucified that came the tree itself being the curse, as it were, first. He was made a curse. That's the result of being made a curse already. So do you see, friends, the awful consequences of our sinfulness, of our corruptions, of our iniquities, of our disobedience, of our lack of love. Oh, what he suffered when he was made a curse for us. And of course, he did this willingly. And this is what we seek to remember when we come together, not just at a communion time, of course, how easy it is for us as well, and how often we sin in this. Well, communion time is coming. I better try and get into that spirit where I can properly remember his death. Friends, how can we have a day in our lives not remembering what he has done for us when we consider what we were and what he has taken us from? Oh yes, I know that a communion time when we are thankful for such times, when we can and should focus on this thing, but it should never, as it were, be out of our minds and out of our focus. It should be before us every day. I am redeemed. How am I redeemed? How am I saved? Why have I hope this morning? Because he was made a curse for me. And he bore my sins and nailed to that cursed tree. There is the evidence that he is indeed the Redeemer who was made a curse for us. But then, thirdly, finally, there are benefits. And what and how are we beneficiaries of this? Well, we read in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Oh, you say, well, the more I think about it, the more I see I don't deserve this. You certainly don't. You certainly don't. But it's not of your deserving. It is of his grace. Of his grace particularly. Even your faith, friend, the best of faith, the strongest of faith, cannot lift this curse, cannot meet the demands of God's law. Only one who was a sinless sacrifice could do that. Well, you say then, is faith then necessary for me? Well, of course it is. But friends, we have to remember, we are not saved by our faith itself. We are not saved, and you cannot be saved by your faith. And yet at the same time, we know that you cannot be saved without it. But it is not faith itself that saves. Christ who saves. And our faith in the Christ who saves is what is required of us. He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Oh, great sinner that you are here today, and I am. This is the only way. But oh, you see, then, how can I be saved? Are my sins too great? No, they're not. No, they're not. You think even of some in Scripture brought before us. Remember David with his adultery? Oh, we would have written him off, wouldn't we? But he found mercy and forgiveness. You think also of Paul and his persecution of Christians, putting them to death. How can he ever know forgiveness? Ah, but he did. Great sinner that he was. We think of Peter and his denial with cursing and oaths. What hope for him? But there is, because of what Christ has done. You see, it wasn't just for certain sins, but for every sin of every one of his blessed people. Aren't you thankful for that today? That is so for yourself. Yet, all who are saved, their sins, every sin is dealt with in the same way as yours and mine. The Old Testament saints the same way through the death and the work of Christ being made a curse for us. Somebody has said, he came to pay the debt he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. He came to pay the debt he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And that's what he's done in meeting the demands of the law. And we are the beneficiaries of that, that we now have faith and shown grace. So, Christian today, you who are redeemed, you are redeemed because he has done what he has done. And you are redeemed from what? From the curse of the law. What does that leave you? It leaves you justified in the sight of God. What does that mean for us? Well, our sins forgiven. Our sins forgiven because the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. And that justification, you are justified today, that forensic act declared, acquitted. And now you are those, and a beneficiary of it all is, of course, that we have we are redeemed. And we have our righteousness imputed to us particularly. Not because of our faith, not because of our works, not because of our prayers, but because he was made a curse for us. He bore the penalty. And now you are justified, which of course does nothing for us inwardly, but that is a work and a different work, a sanctifying work of the Spirit. But justification says, I am declared free. I am guilt free now before God. Of my own works, of my own faith, of my own love, of my own prayers. No. But because he redeemed me from the curse that was due to fall upon me. And so not guilty is how you are today, Christian. Not guilty is how you are, declared such by a thrice holy God, because he was made a curse for you. And that, friends, is the first benefit, if you like, of Christ being made a curse for you. Now, we know, of course, that justification, what you are today, it's a once for all act of God. Yet our need to lay hold of Christ is not a one-off act, as it were, by us. It's an ongoing daily task. How do we do it? That's where faith comes in. Exercising faith. Faith in whom? In the one who has made a curse for us. Made a curse for us. The one who then, as our Redeemer, satisfied the justice of God. And that, friends, of course, is first and foremost what he was doing. His giving of himself and his sacrifice was first and foremost, it was on the vertical, as we say, toward God. And from that, God's being satisfied, from that flows to us on the horizontal, to all who are the Lord's people, flows that hope, that faith, that justification, that redemption that comes our way. But it was God and his justice that had to be satisfied first of all. And so now here you are today, Christian, justified, righteous, forgiven, saved. And so he has met all that was required. He bore our due punishment. The demand now that you be punished, God cannot any longer demand that the Christian be punished, because that would be unjust, and he is not an unjust God. Christ has met that requirement for you. And aren't we thankful that it is so when we examine our own lives from day to day? Thankful as well for you and I, Christian friend, that our acceptance is not dependent, not in our law keeping, and neither is it dependent on the quality of our spiritual lives. Oh, how thankful we should be for that. Not even on the quality of our spiritual lives. Our all is dependent upon Christ as the Redeemer and as the Savior of his own people. Martin Luther, many good things that we read of him, but he, speaking about this, what we are and what we were, that counter imputation, he put it this way: thou art my righteousness, just as I am thy sin. Thou hast taken upon thyself what is mine, and hast given to me what is thine. That's what he has done in this work of redemption. So, dear friends, as we approach the Lord's table, let us count our blessings. Oh, let us be thankful anew that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How not? Why not? Because he, Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That what was required was your death and your being cast into a lost eternity. But our blessed Savior stands there and says, I will take the punishment. I will die the death. And he fulfilled all righteousness. He did it all. And he met the demands of the law so that even a holy God could require no more than what he did. Everything required was done in his sacrifice of himself. No more was required. And dear friend, today, if you are here and you love the Lord, well, sit at the table, not in your self-righteousness, but in humility and thankfulness that he did that for you. And if you are here today and have not as yet witnessed publicly for him, and you know in your heart that Christ has done all for you, well, you know your duty. Friend, it's even more than a duty. It's a privilege to be able to witness for one who loved us so much that he was willing to suffer that awful penalty, and especially that penalty at the hand of his beloved Father. Oh, how much more painful and grieved, how it grieved him more to know that it was his Father's hand that was involved in this. Oh, he knew it before he came, but when it came, it didn't make it any less, any easier for him that he was made a curse for us. Can you say today then, he did this for me?